But again, let me invite you to turn back to Genesis 35 as we think about going back to Bethel. And with God's word before us, let's pray. Father, thank you again that we have the opportunity to come to your living word. And again, we pray for your help this morning. We pray that you would help the preacher today. We pray that you would bring power to that word, because we know only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we pray, Lord, that you might be at work in hearts and lives in this meeting house today. So please, come, use your word, and we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Amen. He was certainly a strange character. And that would surely be a good description of Jacob, and perhaps even that's where you've arrived at as we have gone through these past couple of months. We've been thinking about this well-known patriarch, and it would be easy to say that he was one of the worst, and yet at the same time, one of the best men in the Old Testament. When we saw him cheating his brother out of Esau, of his birthright, we had to say that he was at his worst. But then on the other hand, when he made his vow unto God after that vision of the angels and the ladder, we saw him in a different light. He was at his best. When he put on an animal skin and went in and deceived his own father, Isaac, once again, we saw him at his worst. But then when he wrestled with that angel, and he would not give up until he secured a blessing, then once again, we saw him on a different night. He was at his best. When after 20 years of being estranged from his brother, he sought reconciliation. But once again, we had to say, well, here was a man at his best. But when he lied about going with him, then again, we saw him at his worst. And when he eventually entered into Cana, he was at his best. But when he deliberately chose to settle in the city of Shechem instead of Bethel, he was at his worst. And we thought about the awful ramifications for his daughter as a result of his disobedience. You remember that after his sin against his brother Esau, that his mother had told him to run away because Esau had murderous intent on his mind. And Jacob did run away, and he spent his first night in Bethel. And he lay there under the stars with only a stone for a pillow. And as he slept, God gave Jacob a wonderful vision of the angels ascending and descending on the ladder. God made a wonderful promise to him. And of course, Jacob made a tremendous vow to God. We looked at that vow a few months ago, back in Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22, where we read, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Yes, those were wonderful words. That was a wonderful vow. But over those next 20 years, Jacob decided to go his own way rather than going God's way. And in the process, he became rich. In the process, he forgot about the vows that he made at Bethel. And the truth is, men and women, Jacob may have forgotten about God, but God in his grace and mercy had not forgotten his chosen servant. And so God graciously speaks to him again. Here we are, Genesis 35 and verse 1. "Then God said to Jacob," after all these years of going his own way, after all the mess that was in his life, "Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. God was again, if you like, taking the reins of this man's life. And God was calling him to go back to Bethel, and he was glad to do so. He had sinned greatly. He didn't need anybody to tell him that. And he felt afresh the need of God's mercy. As he looked into his own life, he knew that he had cheated others. And he also knew that others had cheated him. Life held no peace of heart for Jacob because he had fallen into sin. He felt the need of God. He heard God's call. He went back to Bethel and rededicated his life in that special place. And maybe this morning, there's someone in this very gathering who's far away from God. And oh yes, as you look back on the journey of life, you can remember your Bethel. You can remember there was a time when you had an experience with God. And if you're pressed and asked, you would be able to recall that. He touched your life. You would say that he saved you. But as the years have come and gone, they have taken away that spiritual freshness. And maybe today you would say, well, I've backslidden. Maybe today you would say within your own heart that you've grown cold in your walk with the living God. And if that be your situation this morning, then I want to encourage you. And I want to remind you that no matter how far you've gone from God, he still loves you. And he calls you today to return to the place where you left off. Or maybe the truth is you're so busy with your employment, so busy with the things of the world that you cannot hear him. And so right now, right in this meeting house, I would urge you to be still in his presence and listen afresh for his voice, because he doesn't want you to be away from him, but he wants you to walk with him. Back to Bethel. Yes, that was the call to Jacob to return to a literal place. But here's what I really want us to dig into this morning. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What is God calling you back to today? Well, firstly, I would say that back to Bethel means back to your remembrance of your first love. There can be no doubt about it as we have looked through the life story of Jacob, that Jacob's first love had been for God. There was that time there in Genesis 28 when he made this great vow. But then through the twists and the turns of life, he forgot about God, and as a result of obedience, he went his own way. Genesis, of course, is the opening book of Scripture. When we turn to the last book of Scripture, to Revelation chapter 2, in verses 1 to 7, we read of the letter to the church in Ephesus. And the condemnation levied at that church was that they had forsaken their first love. That's what Jacob had done. Right at the end of Scripture, that's what the church in Ephesus had also done. But again, let me press that home to your heart this morning. Is that true of you? Maybe there was a time when you really did love Jesus, when he was so important to you, but now you're just drifting along with the tide. For whatever reason, other loves have entered your heart, and God has been relegated from first place in your life, and no longer is he your first love. wherever our feet might carry us, we should remember that we belong to God. And Christian young people today, when you face pressure from your peers to compromise your standards, then you should remember that you belong to God. When you're faced with temptation to sin, and make no mistake, if you haven't already faced those temptations, you will face them. Then learn to say, if you know and love the Lord, I cannot do this thing because I belong to God. The truth is, the enemy, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion. And he wants to destroy my life. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy lives so that he can gain the upper hand. And I believe that often begins when we neglect our first love. And what did Jacob say to his family as he started towards Bethel? Well, listen again to verses 2 and 3. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. His household responded in a positive manner, and in verse 4 we read how they gave up their foreign gods and buried them under an oak tree there in Shechem. But as you sit here in God's presence today, as you examine your life, it's not up to me to examine your life, but as you sit here before God, are you aware of something that has taken hold of your life? And that's taking you further and further and further away from God. What is it? What is it that you need to get rid of? It could be alcohol. It started with a social drink, but now you've become more and more dependent upon it. It's something that's always on your mind. I would need another drink. It's there before you. It could be that you've been experimenting with drugs, and maybe it started as a bit of a laugh and somebody kind of said, why don't you try this? But it's becoming more of a grip on your life. Maybe it's gambling, whether that's horse racing or the lottery, or some other form of online gambling. And it started as a bit of innocent fun. But now there's hardly a day when you don't place a bet. And it's taking over your life. It's even possible that it's pornography. An occasional look has become a regular look. And now those filthy images are all that you can think about. What is it? What is it that you need to get rid of? What is it you need to dig a grave for today and get them rid of your life? Because I tell you today that if those false gods are in your life, if those false gods are dominating how you're thinking, how you're living, then they're taking you far away from the kingdom of God. And you need to tear them out. You need to bury them forever. See, getting back to your first love means getting back to the right life and the right spirit. It means back to a life where God is put above all else in all ways. Is that really how it is in your life? Is God really number one? I read a sad story of a boy who died of diphtheria. And his family cleaned out the house, fumigated every room, but they forgot about a small closet that was seldom used. And they moved back into the house, and sometime later a shawl was taken from that seldom used closet and wrapped around the children as they went out to visit some friends. There was still an active diphtheria germ in that shawl. And sadly, the disease broke out again, and three more lives were lost. But I tell you, in the authority of God's word today, that sin is more deadly than any germ. And so we cannot just clean up parts of our lives and leave the spots that will destroy our spiritual strength. Men and women, young people today, we need to be ruthless. We need to rip out the sin in our lives. We need to come back to God. So back to Bethel means back to remembrance of your first love, but secondly, it means back to the Bible. I believe that for most people who grow cold in their faith, for most people who would say, I'm a backslider, it begins with the neglecting of God's word. They don't normally get up and say someday, well, that's it, I'm no longer going to read the Bible. But rather, it's a gradual process. They miss a day, and then they quickly catch up with that. A while later, they miss a couple of days, but again, it's not the end of the world, and they kind of make up lost ground again, and things are back on track. More time passes, and suddenly they realize, hey, it's a week since I read the Bible. And because they get to that point, they feel deflated. They feel defeated. And they just feel, I cannot go on with this. I cannot live up to this standard. Tell me, is this resonating with someone's heart this morning? Have you been slowly drifting away in your own personal devotional time with God? Well, you never set out to do that. Nobody does. But we remember, Mary, we said a wee while ago, our enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. It's he who wants to keep us away from reading God's word. It's he who wants to distract us to do anything and everything but getting into the word of God. I read of a ship that was wrecked in the South Seas. And the sailors climbed into small boats and they pushed away from the wreck. And then suddenly, two of them jumped back out of the small boat and swam towards the sinking ship. What on earth were they doing? What on earth were they thinking about? Well, they suddenly realized in the panic that they had forgotten to lift the compass. And that compass was their only guide through unknown waters. And the bottom line was that it was worth risking their lives to go back and to get it. And as we journey through life, we are constantly going through unknown waters. There's none of us here are immune from that. There are things that come our way that are unknown. And I tell you that the Bible is our compass and our guide. But I wonder, is the image on the screen that's coming up just now, I wonder, is it a bit like your Bible? I wonder, is it covered in dust? To neglect the Bible is a very foolish thing to do. And yet, I believe for many who have made shipwreck of their lives, that's exactly where it began. God's word was set to the side. I'd try and navigate my own way through life. I don't need to read God's word. And they make shipwreck of their lives. Again today, I want us to be an encouragement to you. And so I say to you that in our day and generation, there are so many helps for us in reading the Bible. Let me encourage you to download your Bible onto your phone. Your phone is always with you. And so therefore, your Bible will always be with you. Let me encourage you to follow a Bible reading plan on your phone or iPad. Set yourself a goal of seeking to read through the entire Bible in a year. And in doing so, it will help you to be committed to reading the Word of God in a systematic way. I've been a Christian for almost 38 years. And yet, being disciplined in reading the Bible at times is still a struggle. And I tell you, men and women, that following a plan has been a tremendous help to me. And I've no doubt if you're struggling in this particular sphere of your Christian walk, I have no doubt that it will be a great help to you. Get into God's Word. Without it, you're heading for shipwreck. As we've looked at the life of Jacob, the truth is at times he deliberately chose to disobey God's Word. He knowingly offered God partial obedience, and in the end his life was a mess until, by God's grace, God called him back to Bethel. But again, that begs a question today. Have you been like Jacob? Have you deliberately chosen to disobey God? And have you refused to completely and totally obey His Word? Here's the wonderful news. If you have, there's also forgiveness for you. If you repent and seek that fresh cleansing. Today I urge you to get back to reading the Bible. Allow God's Word to shape all of your life. It was the reformer Martin Luther who said, "Believing and reading Scripture means that we hear the Word from Christ's mouth." Is that how it is when you sit down with God's Word before you? That believing and reading means that we're hearing the Word from Christ's mouth. Are you really, really reading God's Word? Are you really taking it home to your own heart? R.A. Torrey, writing about the need of spending time and reading and studying God's Word, helpfully put it this way. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study. And therefore, 99 Christians in every 100 are merely weaklings when they might be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. And I tell you, my friends, that is a great challenge to my own personal soul today. I don't want to be known as a spiritual weakling, but I do want to be known as a spiritual giant. Tell me, are you with me on this? No, not too many nodding heads, I'm afraid. Are you with me in this? Do you want to be a spiritual giant? Or do you just want to be a spiritual weakling? You will only be that spiritual giant of a man or a woman when we truly believe in the importance of the Bible. Yes, God had commanded Jacob to go back to the literal place of Bethel. But perhaps today that same almighty, powerful God is commanding you to go back to your Bethel. What will it mean for you? Well, we've already noted that it means getting back to your first love. It means getting back to the Bible. But in closing, I believe it means getting back to active service for the Lord. Jacob went back to Bethel. And from that day on, he lived a life of faithful service. Yes, along the way, he had made many mistakes. He had been a disappointment to God. But now that he was back in Bethel, back in the place where he was meant to be, his life was fully committed to active service for God. Recently, we were down at our house in Donegal, And through all the different stuff that was there, I found an old paintbrush. And as I looked at that brush, well, it reminded me that that brush had been used many times in painting various things, fences and whatnot, inside and outside the house. But it hadn't been used in recent years, and as you see on the picture, the metal around it is rusted, the bristles were falling out. The only thing it was fit for was going into the bin. Yes, at one time it was really useful. At one time it did a great job, but not any longer. And if we can use that analogy and bring it to your own hearts, I wonder, is it possible that there's someone a bit like that paintbrush? Once you were active in your service for God, once there was a time when you loved to attend prayer meetings and Bible studies, but sadly, that's no longer the case. There was a time when you were always ready and eager to serve the Lord, but well, now you don't really want to do anything. I know that we'd be stirred in our hearts, stirred to serve God all the days of our lives. I wonder, do you remember your first act of service for Christ? Maybe it was in this very congregation where you first served the Lord in some way. I remember the first summer team that I went on. I was just a young man of 15, and I went on a 2-week beach mission team to Port Erin in the Isle of Man. And I remember arriving at that and realizing I was the youngest on the team. I was so inexperienced. But hey, what a thrill it was to serve God. And what a thrill it is to serve God this day. You see, sometimes we can look back and say, well, wasn't it great back then? But where we are is where we are now. And so we ought to be excited about what we can do for God today. And if for whatever reason you've stopped serving God, then let me encourage you to go back to active service. There are many ways to serve within this congregation. And if you want to get involved in Christian service, then this is the place where I feel it begins. Whenever I think about Jacob, the truth of the matter is that it took a great sorrow to stop him in his tracks. It took a great sorrow to call him back to go back to Bethel. He had merrily gone his own way until God intervened. And again, we ask, is that like you? Are you going your own way instead of God's way? Are you drifting along with no real thought about God? Well, I tell you, here's a truth. The truth is that sometimes it takes a great sorrow to bring us back to Bethel. But please, please don't wait for that to happen. But instead, totally yield your life to Christ today and get back to happy and active service. As I conclude this series on the life of Jacob, it's interesting that through God's grace, he returned to Bethel. But that brings one final challenge to our hearts today. When I ask, are you far away from Christ? Well, if so, then I remind you that God is calling you to come closer. God is calling you to get back to Bethel and learn afresh of the beauty and the love and the greatness of Jesus. And then having done that, he called you to go out and serve him until he called you home. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God. And we thank you that you graciously dealt with Jacob all those years ago. Oh, you could have written him off. You could have chosen someone else. But in your plan and providence, you had chosen him. And even though he had disappointed, even though he had strayed, you wonderfully drew him back to Bethel. And maybe in the quietness of this meeting house today, there's one who feels, well, I've strayed too much. I've done this, I've done that. And yet, Father, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for one and for all. And so we would ask, O Spirit, that for those who know they're in the wrong place today, who know that they're far from you, that even this day, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that they would return to their Bethel, that they would get back to the place where they knew, where they enjoyed, where they even at times longed to be. We pray that that would become a reality for them this very morning. And for each one of us, Lord, who would claim the name of Jesus, for each one who would even plan to meet around your table next Lord's Day, we pray, O God, that you would deepen our love for you, that you would strengthen our walk with you, and that, Father, we would really be going on with you in these days. So, Lord, may you write these great truths upon our heart, for we ask it all in the name of our great God. Amen.